Welcome back, everyone, to Your Life, God's Word, where we take the principles found in Scripture and we apply them to our everyday lives, those areas that are most important: faith, family, and community. Hey, everybody, welcome back. We are here with another episode, and we are discussing Proverbs chapter 20 this time around. We have now officially got into the 20s. We are 20 verses into this book, full of wisdom, full of all kinds of valuable insights for our lives. And I hope you're enjoying the ride as I am. Today, we're going to do something a little bit different. We get into a topic in the very first verse that I want to actually spend the entirety of this episode just discussing this one topic. There's a lot of controversy around it, even though it's not like a major deal, but there's still a lot of people that are interested in it, curious about it, lots of obviously opinions on it. And today we're going to just tackle it straight from the Scripture. So this might be one of those episodes where you want to go back, watch it again, maybe take some notes, maybe send it to somebody who has questions, or write in, comment on the video, hit us up on Facebook or the YouTube channel and tell us where this analysis breaks down or where this might be incorrect. Maybe we'll generate a little bit more interest in the community side of things. Yeah. So Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, here we go. We're going to kick it right off. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. As usual, if you're following along, the ESV is the version of the Bible that I use a lot of times, at least currently. I switch every couple of years or something, the primary version that I'm reading from. I just really like the ESV, but you might be in the NIV, NLT, you know, NASB, or something else. But if it sounds a little different, that might be why. Anyway, so here's the question. Can Christians drink alcohol? Can Christians drink? Can Christians, be social drinkers? I prefer to really clarify that term, Christians, and say something to the effect of, can kingdom-minded saints drink alcohol? Because the term Christian, at least in the West, is so polluted and watered down, it means almost nothing. So we need to really first define our terms here. When I say Christian throughout today or anytime, I don't mean somebody who goes to church. I don't mean somebody who, every Sunday, twice a month, goes to church. They claim to have faith. They use, terms like Jesus, or pray over their food. These are not the things that determine whether someone is a biblical, a scriptural Christian, someone who is a kingdom-minded saint of God who, they call Christians at Antioch, right? But that is what I'm going to be referring to, the Christians at Antioch. I'm going to be talking about saints of God all throughout this, and I'm going to do that generally all the time. So when I say Christian, that's what I'm thinking. The short answer to can Christians drink alcohol, the short answer is yes. You can take that from a directly just logical question. Are they capable of doing so? Well, yes, of course, right? They can do all kinds of things, and it might hurt them, might harm them, might damage them eternally. They can certainly do it. Can a Christian kill somebody? Can a Christian commit adultery? It's possible, but should they do it? That's really the question I think most people are really asking when they say, well, can Christians drink? The real question is, should Christians drink alcohol? And that, I think, is going to take a little bit more study, a little bit more going into the Word and seeing what the Word has to say, because it's not this thing where there's like an obvious yes or no. A lot of things in the kingdom of God are straight, just black and white. There is a clear line. There's a yes, there's a no. But some things are sort of a maybe. Some things are, there's a clear, just binary decision to be made. It's either yes or no. Sometimes there's a maybe, or sometimes there's a yes, but, or there's a no, unless, like that kind of thing. And I think alcohol falls into one of those categories. And you let me know what you think after I've presented the scriptural case. So Proverbs chapter 21, verse 17 says, "Whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich." So first thing, doesn't look like it's brought into a very good light here, right? If you love wine, you're probably going to be hurting yourself, at least economically. And most of us can probably look around at people and see that that's generally true. But, you know, maybe there's people that kind of beat the odds or whatnot. But then when we go down to Proverbs chapter 23, and as we go through, we're on Proverbs chapter 20 to, you know, in this episode. When we get into 21, when we get into 23, I'm not going to rehash this every single time. I'll just say refer to the episode that we specifically took one verse of Proverbs chapter 20 and spent the entire time on it. Proverbs 23:19 through 21 says this, "Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way." So we're talking about you need to be wise, you need to direct your heart in the way, right, the correct way. Verse 20 says, this is Proverbs 23, verse 20 says, "Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags." The drunkard and the glutton. Now, those are both similar in a very specific way, and we'll get into that in the course of this study. But I want you to think about that, right? The drunkard and the glutton. And clearly, it's not wise to be among them. And so, if we want to be people who walk in wisdom, probably should not be among them. Now, continuing on later, a little bit further down in Proverbs 23, this is verses 29 through 35. It says this, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes?" Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. "Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink." Right? Oh, I just don't think you can read that and think, oh yeah, man, clearly the writer of Proverbs thought very highly of this activity. Lastly here, I'm going to go to Proverbs 31, 4 through 7. "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who's perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty, and remember their misery no more." So, yeah, not a whole lot of positive stuff here in the way of looking at strong drink, alcohol, and the like. So, I would say for the people who are like they're just advocates against alcohol. People who are like, nope, you cannot be a Christian and drink. These are probably some of, if not all of, the scriptures that they're going to go to, they're going to lean on. But I would say that's a little bit of confirmation bias, okay? As a pastor, as someone who truly works with people and sees the damage that addiction can just have in people's lives, the kind of havoc it can absolutely just wreak havoc in people's lives, I can say that I would approach the scriptures with a hopeful desire that scripture somewhere would just say, don't drink alcohol at all, just because I can see a lot of the negative that stems from it. But when we approach the scriptures, we should not cherry pick the verses we like. We should handle the scriptures with accuracy, with truth. We should handle them delicately, and we should want the truth to come out of the scriptures and tell us what's true. We shouldn't approach the scriptures with, well, this is true, I'm going to make scripture say what I want it to say. And here's what I mean by that. Those are all what I would call negative scriptures on alcohol. And I'm drawing from the Old Testament here. Let me go into something on the other side, though. Deuteronomy 14, 22 through 26 says this: you shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. And before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine. You shall eat the tithe of your grain and of your wine, of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the way is too long for you, so that you're not able to carry the tithe, when the Lord your God blesses you, because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord chooses, Lord God chooses, and spend the money for whatever you desire: oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. So this is an instruction on one of the things that they used the tithe for in the Old Testament, where people would take their produce and grain and all this stuff, and they would go and they would actually celebrate before the Lord and, you know, give him thanks and all these things. And he's saying, well, look, if it's a long journey, then sell it, take the money, go on the journey, because, you know, your food's not going to spoil and all that. When you arrive there or on the way, then you can purchase this stuff and get to that place and do what God wants you to do, which is eat and enjoy of the increase of what God has provided you, and you can remember the Lord and enjoy, and your household can enjoy. And part of the enjoyment is wine and strong drink. So kind of in a positive light there. He's literally saying drink strong drink and rejoice and remember the Lord your God. Okay, here, I'm going to go out on a limb and say people who have a very strong inclination against alcohol and they want to use the Bible to make their case, they don't bring the scripture up. They probably don't even know about the scripture, because when they went and studied it, they just looked for scriptures that backed up their opinion. That's called confirmation bias, right? Oh, look, I read this scripture and it's confusing. I'm not really sure what it's talking about, wine, trailer, whatever. Oh, look at this one. Yeah, don't look at don't look at the wine when it's fermenting and all this. Oh, see, that's what the scripture talks about. We need to not do that. Discount the stuff that might go opposite of what we believe. And then on the flip side, the people who, you know, might be like super pro alcohol and, yeah, you can be a Christian and drink it up, they probably downplay or don't know about the scriptures that warn about it. Okay, and that's kind of the point here. I'm doing a balanced look at the scriptures here. So if we go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 7 through 10, so that was Deuteronomy 14, 22 through 26. Go look at it. Ecclesiastes 9, 7 through 10. Go eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Now, you could say, well, I mean, he's talking about, you know, you're going to die, and he's not necessarily putting it in a good light. And he says, you know, yeah, go ahead and enjoy your wine with a merry heart. But he's not saying it in a positive way. He's talking bad about this stuff. Well, he also says, enjoy life with the wife whom you love. So is he putting that in a bad light? I don't think so. I think he's, again, right, the writer of Ecclesiastes. But this doesn't seem like a negative view on wine and alcoholic beverages. Psalm chapter 104, verses 14 and 15. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. Now, I listened to a message one time from a person that absolutely would say, right? I think they would say drinking alcohol is a sin. I don't know for certain, 100%, that they would say it exactly that way. But they are very much a person who does not believe that Christians should be drinking any alcohol whatsoever. And they actually preached on, I think it was this verse right here, like these verses, not verse 15. But they were talking about how God is so intimately involved with our lives and with the world that he makes the grass grow. He makes, you know, all these things. And I think they conveniently stopped at verse 15 because this verse would very much go against a view that alcohol is to be completely avoided and dreaded at every step of the way. Because again, the psalmist is talking about God and saying, you cause the grass to grow and you provide all this for man. And then he says, you provide wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, bread to strengthen his heart. God provides all these things. Interesting. Amos chapter 9, verses 13 through 15. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. Now, this is God giving a positive prophecy about restoration. And during the prophecy, he says, I'm going to give them vineyards. They're going to plant vineyards and they're going to drink the wine from the vineyards. Now, you could say, oh, well, he's talking about just grape juice. Well, in the context of the rest of the Old Testament, especially places where it pairs wine with strong drink, like Deuteronomy and places in Proverbs, I think it's a very hard case to make that they're talking about Welch's grape juice. I just think that's an impossible, impossible case to make. You can make it, when I say impossible, you can make it, but you have to, again, cherry pick scriptures and ignore some. Really, well, yeah. How about it just says that, right? How is wine making your heart merry? Where it says in we read in Psalm 104:15, right? You make wine to gladden the heart of man. How is it gladdening the heart? How is wine any different than any other thing? What is it about wine that's gladdening his heart, right? It has certain properties that are causing that reaction, right? Now, my personal opinion, God made coffee for that, right? that's kind of my take on it. But last one here, Isaiah 55:1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. again, these are scriptures that put wine and even strong drink in a positive light. So there are scriptures putting it in a negative light. There are scriptures putting it in a positive light. And we would be remiss to ignore either of them. I think we need to take them all into consideration when we're trying to decide what is true and correct for the kingdom of God. Now, some people don't care about that. Some people don't care about the principles of God's kingdom. It's like they just want to hear whatever answer suits them or whatever and go on from there. But I think we who desire to please the Lord on His terms, we need to have correct answers from Scripture. So, let's look at a couple of special situations. Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when either a man or woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite, to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar made from wine or strong drink, and shall not drink any juice of grapes or eat grapes fresh or dried." Now, this is interesting because look at the category. It says wine, strong drink, and then says not drink any juice of grapes or eat grapes. So it seems like wine is considered something that is fermented. Then you have strong drink, which is kind of an extra boost, and then you have just juice from grapes. See how I'm kind of looking at that? And that's why I think that generally when it's talking about wine, it's talking about the fermented wine. It's talking about what we would look at as it's alcoholic. It's wine. It's not Welch's grape juice. I think when it says shall not drink any juice of grapes or eat grapes fresh or dried, that's the Welch's grape juice, okay? So, verse 4, all the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, not even the seeds or the skins. Now, this is a special circumstance, though, right? This is the Nazarite vow. Of course, we can go to Judges chapter 13 and read kind of 1 through, 14, 15 in there where it talks about Samson and how that this was something that was told to his parents, and how his special birth would happen and all that stuff. So the Nazarite vow prohibited people from drinking wine. Here's another special circumstance, right? Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. "And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations." Now, if they weren't drinking wine or strong drink anyway, why call this out? Seems like he was saying, look, when you're going in to the tent of meeting, don't do this. Similar to David when he's on the run, here I'm going to give you some of the special showbread that's specifically, for the Lord and that kind of, and the ministry of the tabernacle and all that. And, as long as they've kept themselves from women and all this stuff, special circumstance, right? Special circumstances for these things. Seems like that's what's going on here. Then he says in verse 10, right? Leviticus says in verse 10, continuing on, "You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean, and you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses." And so, again, I think we have a couple of special situations where wine was absolutely called out and prohibited. But if the natural, normal thing was wine is what people drink, strong drink is something people do, then these special circumstances wouldn't even make any sense. But again, it certainly seems from reading through the kind of a survey, it's not every single scripture on wine necessarily, but you look at the admonitions and the warnings in Proverbs about, hey, it's not wise to be fooled and caught into drunkenness and being around drunkards and all this. And then you look at some of the positive scriptures about the positive impact of wine, making glad, rejoicing, and things like that. And then there's some special circumstances where it's prohibited. It seems like the general rule is wine and strong drink are fine for the people of God, but there's a lot of danger attached to it because we can fall into drunkenness, it can become disordered, and then there are certain circumstances and situations that is absolutely prohibited. That seems like the general rule to me. Now, you can disagree, and I'd love to hear your take. What am I missing? Am I missing something? Love to hear from you on that. But now I'm going to switch gears. I'm going to go to the New Covenant. I'm going to go to the New Testament. I'm going to go to some scriptures here and see what the scriptures teach regarding this, because there's actually quite a bit there. Now, first, I'm going to look at sort of wine in general in the New Testament. So if you go to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 29, Jesus says, "I tell you, I will not drink wine. I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So, it seemed like Jesus drank from the fruit of the vine. Clearly, he did. He wouldn't say again. And if it was wrong to do, he certainly wouldn't be encouraging them. "Oh yeah, yeah, I'll drink it again too when I'm, you know, having it with you in my Father's kingdom." Yeah, I don't think so. I don't think so. 1 Timothy 5:23, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments." So this is Paul instructing Timothy to drink wine for medicinal purposes. And why would he do that if it was a sin, if it was wrong? Do you think he would tell him to, well, you know, lie a little bit if you really need to get ahead on the job, but just a little, you know, and only if it's for a promotion? Anything less than that, then you can't lie. I don't think so. Something tells me that that's not a thing. Paul isn't going to tell Timothy to go ahead and partake of things that are sinful. I can actually attest to this on a personal note. My last annual physical, you know, I'm always looking for tips and things to do to, you know, for bodily health and different stuff. And so I'm sitting there. I had the labs done. We're doing the physical exam and then doing the catch up, like reading through the labs and, you know, how's everything look. And my doctor's like, "Hey, you know what? Numbers look great. They look awesome. You're doing a great job." I like that, but I'm also like, well, is there anything that I'm not doing that you would recommend? I told him some of the things I'm doing, that kind of stuff. He's like, "Do you drink?" And I said, "No, I don't drink." And he said, "Well, I wouldn't tell most of my patients this, but you seem to have, you know, a lot of self-control and you want to do things health-wise." He said, "I would recommend maybe a couple times a week," right? Not much, but just, you know, just here and there, getting like a good red wine and drinking it for the antioxidants and different things that you can benefit from, because it does have very good medicinal purposes in certain situations and stuff. So this is a doctor telling me to, with extreme moderation, right, a glass of wine a couple of times a week. How many people drink wine that much? I mean, a lot of times you drink it and you like to get a little tipsy or whatever, or you don't. But, you know, some people might, maybe a glass of wine a couple times a week. And my doctor, and it was red wine, he was specific about that because of the medicinal purposes. And so I can vouch for, in modern day, doctors are still telling people the same thing that Paul told Timothy: hey, have a little wine because of your frequent ailments. So let's go to John chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, "When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, 'Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good until now.'" Now, the governor, or the master of a feast, is not going to be coming out and saying that the best wine is Welch's grape juice. I'm just sorry, okay? I am not a wine connoisseur. I don't drink. But I can promise you, that someone who is, a wine person is not going to have their glass filled with grape juice and be like, my goodness, this is the best wine I've ever tasted. This is the best of the best. It's not going to happen. Jesus turned water into wine. Now, Jesus is not going to do something that is, it is an absolute sin. He obviously drank wine. Paul encouraged Timothy to drink wine. So I think it's very safe to say that scripturally, it is not a sin. It is not wrong for a Christian to put an alcoholic beverage to their lips and drink it. Okay? You cannot prove that in the Bible. There's way too much evidence that proves otherwise. And I think we need to be people who just let the Bible speak for itself. Now that said, right, I already said I don't drink. Is it because I couldn't drink? I couldn't have some red wine for medicinal purposes? Oh no, absolutely I could. But I mean, I can get antioxidants another way. I don't, you know, to me, wine is nasty. if you are like a connoisseur and you're, how could you say it tastes disgusting? Okay, I'm sorry. I apologize if you are like, in the wine industry or something. Your product, in my opinion, is nasty. So I'll get the antioxidants another way, okay? But Scripture does not prohibit it. And so we should not, as a general rule, we certainly should not and then say, oh, the Bible says it's wrong. Because what are we doing? We are actually putting ourselves in the position of God, and we are making the Scripture say something it is not. And I'm sorry, you can say whatever you want about that. That is putting ourselves in the position of God, and He is not cool with that. Now, that said, I do have some more on the New Testament here, another category. I'm going to talk about drunkenness. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 12. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Okay, so a lot of people translate that, the kingdom of God, won't inherit the kingdom of God. They translate that as I won't get to go to heaven. And that is correct, but it's only part of the story. They will not be, when they're alive here in the earth, they are not part of God's kingdom. Now, they can go and sit in a church. They can go and call themselves a Christian, get a bumper sticker that looks like a fish or whatever. But the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not become part of it. They will not be in it. They are not kingdom people. And then he goes on to explain a little bit. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but I will not be dominated by anything. Now, that is a very important thing. Remember the scriptures we talked about with gluttony and drunkenness and all that? The scriptures teach self-control and wisdom for those who are a part of God's kingdom. And we'll get to that in a minute. But that's important to know. And that ties us into what I said earlier. And I have a section in just a minute where we're going to go through that with specificity. But here I'm talking about drunkenness. Drunkenness is a sin. Getting drunk, going from wherever the line is, going from I'm not drunk, I am drunk, that is a line into a sinful state. We are sinning when we are inebriated in that way, intoxicated. The Bible is not cool with things like drugs, alcohol, things that we do to get intoxicated. That is, the scripture is not down with that. It is a sin, okay? Sin. So that's 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5. 19 through 21, the works of the flesh are evident, right? They're obvious, they're evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, right? Orgies and things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not, oh, here's that phrase again, inherit the kingdom of God. Drunkenness. The Bible is very clear. Drunkenness displeases God. It is sin. Now, what are we to make of this? Wait a minute. On one hand, Paul is telling Timothy, go ahead and take some wine. You know, Jesus is turning water into wine. There's a difference between having a glass of wine and becoming drunk. And I think that's the main thing that some people just kind of translate drinking alcohol equals drunkenness. And that is not the truth. That is not a scriptural sort of link. Certainly, you're not going to get drunk if you're not first, right, participating. But it doesn't cause, okay? There's correlation and then there's causation, right? Drunkenness is 100% correlated with drinking because you're taking in some alcohol. Of course, I guess you can get drunk on something that's not technically alcohol, but you get what I'm saying for the purposes of this this analogy here. 100% correlation. But drinking does not cause, it does not cause drunkenness. It can lead to it, but taking a sip of alcohol, going on vacation, there's a wine tasting thing, you take a, you know, little thimbleful, oh, that's delicious, right? that is not the same as getting drunk. And the Bible makes that distinction. Luke 21, 34 through 36 gives us, I think, some good insight. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all things that are going to take place and to stand firm and to stand before the Son of Man. And similarly to this scripture, right, in 1 Peter, what is it, chapter 5, kind of verses 7 and 8, where it talks about be sober and vigilant because your adversary, the devil, goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We're supposed to be sober and vigilant. And, right, when we are intoxicated on things, it blurs our senses, it numbs us, and it can cause us to not be aware and not be vigilant. And so we don't want to get ourselves in a state like that where we're, you know, drinking or, again, getting high or something like that, where we're not able to really be in control of our faculties. Of course, it opens us up to all kinds of things. I'm not going to get into all that right now, but it does. And the scriptures are clear on this. God understands this, and that's why self-control, wisdom, moderation, these are the things that scripture teaches. Ephesians 5, 17 to 21, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is what? Debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. See, don't get intoxicated on wine and lose control. Be filled with the Spirit and let the Spirit take control. See the difference? See what he's doing there, kind of juxtaposing those things? Verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. 1 Timothy 3, 2 and 3, therefore an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. See, there are things that leaders of the church government should be and things they should not be. And one of the things they should not be is someone who's a drunk. 1 Timothy 3, 8 and 9 also reiterates this for deacons. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, both of those right? Talk about wine, drunkenness, this kind of thing. Does not say they must not drink any wine, similar to the ministry in the Old Testament, right? When they're entering the holy place and all that, they're not supposed to drink any wine. Similar to the Nazirite vow. No. They're not supposed to. It's not supposed to pass their lips. So remember Leviticus, what was it, 10, 8 through 11? Don't go into the tent of meeting unless you die, right? Don't be drinking wine or strong drink. And then Numbers 6, 1 through 4 talks about the Nazirite vow. So he could have just said that. Hey, church government, elders, deacons, these leaders who are supposed to be governing the body of Christ, zero alcohol at all. You are not to partake of strong drink and wine. Doesn't say that, but it says don't be addicted to it and don't be a drunkard. See the difference? Having some wine versus drunk. One is wisdom, moderation, self-control. The other is that's a sin. Okay, so we have to be very careful. Also, Titus chapter 1 reiterates some of these things about church leaders and their qualifications. So to end this, I'm going to go with this here. So we're in the New Testament, right? We've talked about just wine in general. We've talked about drunkenness and how that is absolutely a sin. And now we've talked about self-control, wisdom. But now I'm going to talk about loving others. I'm going to talk about love. I'm going to talk about the picture of the church, which should be a picture of love, brotherly love for one another. Romans chapter 14, 1 through 5 says this, "As for the one who's weak in the faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, believes he may eat anything while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind." So they had some of these quarrels, eating meat offered to idols, what special, should they keep special holy days and things like that, and certain rituals and stuff. They had similar discussions and similar things that they had to kind of work out as a church. And he said, look, some of these things, do what the Spirit is leading you to do, right? If you have a conscience that says, I can't even eat any meat at all, I'm only eating vegetables, go for it. But don't be now trying to preach a gospel that requires vegetarianism. On the other hand, he does say that's the weak person, right? The person with the over and above, a little extra, stronger, you know, feels like they can't do this, that, and the other. He says, look, they're a little weaker in their faith, and the people who are stronger in their faith should not be out there celebrating someone who breaks their conscience and does some activity or does something that they don't feel right. Shouldn't be looking at them and calling them little weaklings or, you know, JV Christians. Oh, you can't hang, you can't come over and have a glass of wine. Oh, you're what's wrong with you? No. That should not happen. That is not loving. See, that is not loving. When you know someone struggles with something and you try to push it on them or you try to get them to, you know, break those convictions or whatever, that's not love. That is the antithesis of a loving brother of Christ. So 1 Corinthians 10, 23 and 24, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. See, here's the thing. We need to be seeking the good of others. We need to not be dragging others into situations that will harm them, hurt their conscience, hurt their walk with God. And so these are sensitive issues. And I'm being very straightforward in this teaching because we're teaching, we're showing both sides. We're taking 45, 50 minutes to talk specifically about this one little topic. And there's a lot of time to kind of build it out and show both sides and balance it and all that. But, you know, in general, we just need to, hey, we need to look out for the good of others. You know, somebody has an issue with alcohol. and every Tuesday you have a glass of red wine after dinner and you have them over for dinner, don't have your red wine. You know what I mean? I mean, seriously. Or have it after they leave. You know, switch to Wednesday that week. That's the kind of thing that a loving, kingdom-minded person would do. And anyone else is not acting in love. Sorry, just the way it is. That's what the Bible teaches. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. My. How much better our churches would operate, how much stronger they would be if everybody, that one verse, if we just hung that around our necks and actually lived that. Do nothing, not some things, nothing out of selfish ambition. Nothing to just please yourself, just to get, I'm going to do that, nothing like that. But rather, in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Everybody else in this place is more significant than me. I need to be watching out for my brother and sister. If we had that kind of attitude, 99.999% of church issues, problems, little fires that need to get put out, they would not even happen. They would just whoosh, vanish if we had this kind of attitude. But here's the thing. You only have that kind of attitude when you're kingdom mind, when you're actively pursuing love and a kingdom-minded view of God, when you are making Jesus Lord, you're walking in sanctification, that's when you start to have this, when you're mature in God. People that are immature in God do not have that. People that are immature in God are selfish. People that are immature in God don't care what other people think. People that are immature in God say things like, well, I mean, I'll just go there and talk about it and post on Facebook, and if they don't like it, well, they can just shove it. My child should be able to wear whatever they want and post those pictures. And if some guy is lusting, or if some girl is lusting over my son and his amazing six pack, then that's on her. She shouldn't be lusting. That attitude is A, immature. It shows immaturity in God. That is not a mature person in God. And B, it shows a lack of love. You don't love your brother or sister if your attitude is, it's on them to change and conform and that kind of thing, rather than, hey, I should be careful how I impact other people. I don't want to negatively impact somebody. That really should be our heart, that we don't want to harm others, hurt others. And listen, in a body of Christ, you're going to have times where you didn't know that was a problem. You have somebody over. You say something's done. I don't know, kids are in the back room watching a cartoon. You didn't know they don't like their kids watching Netflix. You didn't even know that. And your kids turned it on and boom, there it is. But now you know they said something. Hey, I don't really like my kids watching worldly shows. Okay, I didn't know that. Well, kids, turn it off. That should be the Christian thing to do. Not, well, that's ridiculous. That's the stupidest thing I ever heard. My kids watch all kinds of stuff and they're just fine. No, that is not love, that is not humility, and that certainly is not counting others more significant than ourselves. So Philippians 2 and 3 is a great verse. And then verse 4 just kicks it into even higher gear. Let each of you, each individual person, look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. The only reason we should be up in somebody else's business is to help that person and to look and be interested in helping them, to prefer them, to count them more significant, okay? We should never be up in somebody's business trying to get dirt on somebody, trying to gossip, trying to, you know, stick our nose into the business that is none of our business. But what we should do is look at other people. How can I help them? How can I build them? How can I forgive them? How can I make their walk with God even easier? How can I serve them? That's the attitude that we should have. Then if we come to a local assembly, we come into the kingdom of God, and everyone has these kinds of attitudes right here, then those who are self-controlled, those who are walking with God, those who walk in wisdom, right, and sanctification, and they believe, hey, I have I have a glass of wine a couple times a week or whatever. I don't see any problem with it. Those people can sit right there in the same congregation with people that are like, absolutely not. I would never touch this stuff. I don't think, you know, I just, they can sit right there as brothers, as sisters, kingdom family, and there's no problems. There's no issues. Why? Because everyone agrees what the scripture says. Everyone agrees, hey, there's nowhere in the scripture that says having a drink is a sin, but drunkenness absolutely is a sin. Yet the scriptures do teach we need to love our brothers and sisters, and we need to do all things with self-control and wisdom in God. So I hope that was helpful. I hope that that you found this informative. I hope I was balanced in my view. Clearly, again, I said from the get-go, if I'm studying the scriptures and God said, hey, what do you, I'm going to rewrite the scripture. What do you want me to say? I would say, hey, no alcohol at all, okay? Because I don't think the rewards for it are worth the risk, even though my doctor told me to drink some red wine for the antioxidants, okay? I don't have a problem with alcohol. I don't have an addictive personality in that way. I could certainly do it, and it would not be an issue. But God didn't ask my opinion, okay? And he's not asking your opinion either. and so we have to just handle a balanced view of how the scriptures teach it. We may not prefer this or that, but guess what? God doesn't look to us for our preferences. We should look to him for his preferences. And hopefully I've presented that in a balanced way, in a mature way, in an honest way, in a truthful way, and helped you in your walk with Christ, and giving you some good information and scriptural foundation to boot. And so that concludes this time around with Proverbs 20. We'll do the rest of the chapter. That was one verse, but we'll do the rest of the chapter next time. In the meantime, hit that subscribe button and let us know what you think. Let us know your comments and your thoughts. God bless you, love you, and we will catch you on the next podcast.